Please turn in the back, the Psalter hymnal to page 54. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, page 54. We'll read question and answers 110 and 111. 110 asks this: what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read verse 12. It's found on page 1032, Matthew 7. Hear now the very word of God. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Then let us turn over to Luke chapter 16, read the first 13 verses. It's found on page 1113. Luke 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, boys and girls, you know stealing is wrong, isn't it? We learn not to do that from our earliest days. But is that all that is involved in the eighth commandment? And we hope to see this evening that at the heart there's something more. And that is that we are to seek heavenly treasure. Now God stated the eighth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. This commandment, it's clearly broken by many in our world today. You can easily see that from police reports. But even apparently law-abiding citizens, seemingly upstanding citizens, sometimes even the civil governments, man themselves, break this commandment. Because this commandment has more to do with right and wrong than taking outright something that does not belong to you. Remember, the principles for understanding and applying these commandments is that they are stated in terms of the grossest, the clearest offense. What God requires in his law, the law of love, as it's brought out in the eighth commandment, is what I proclaim to you this evening. That ultimately, we are to turn from that which perishes to that which lasts. To turn from that which perishes to that which lasts. First, we want to see humans directed inward. Humans directed inward. Now, there's a reason that God published this commandment to man, a reason Jesus taught what we call the golden rule. That is Matthew 7:12, what we read, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. There's a reason Jesus told the parable of the dishonest manager, which again we read. We need to hear it. You and I need to hear it. We're all prone to take what is our neighbor's, to take it outright even, as well as to keep what we ought to give up to our neighbor, tempted to value wrongly the things of this life, as well as to value wrongly heaven, heavenly treasure. Now, God created us soul and body, and our bodies are especially tied to this creation. There's nothing wrong in that. We rely upon the world to sustain our life. Children, we have to eat, we have to drink, we need clothing and shelter. God made us to be in some measure rooted in this earth. There's nothing wrong with that. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, Adam turned his back on fellowship with God. He turned away from that heavenward focus, his heavenly inheritance. Mankind's been focused here below, even more directed inward, to how we can have the most in this life, get the most out of it. By nature, aren't we twisted in our affections, our direction, our focus? That's where our hearts are by nature. We are all by nature, in one sense, that dishonest manager in Jesus' parable, at least as he first is. Because think about that. Do you own your money, your house, your truck, other land? Well, in a way, we think we do. There are some in our society that think government owns everything, or the human race owns everything, and that the government or the human race allows persons to manage these things. In that way of thinking, government or all humanity, in essence, becomes God. That's clearly wrong. But those persons are correct in that ultimately, we don't have ultimate ownership of anything. We've heard people say, you didn't build that, government did. But we also hear some people say, oh, I did build it, I did it. Well, both sides are wrong. The world around us very clearly has it wrong. God has entrusted to each of us whatever it is we own. What you have, God did not entrust to the government. God did not entrust to humanity in general. God did not entrust to your neighbor. This eighth commandment brings out private property. Do not steal assumes there is something that isn't yours, that you don't have a right to. God entrusted it to you, to him, to her. You are God's steward, God's manager. And God teaches in the Bible, government or humanity is not the ultimate owner. So in that, our society is wrong, is idolatrous. God teaches that he is the ultimate owner. Everything you and I own belongs to God. Everything you and I own is lent to us by God. Children, you have an important role. You are given to be a manager, a steward, even of your toys. It's ultimately God's. Now, possessing these things, though, seeing them day in, day out, ruling over them, instead of your neighbor, in terms of buying, selling, disposing of, using, we're tempted to forget that we're simply managers. We're tempted to forget that we aren't the ultimate owners of these things. We take our eyes off of God, aren't we? We're tempted to that. We take our eyes off of his ownership. sin, that sinful nature we have, it twists our thinking, and these things begin to rule us. So we might not notice it at first. We might notice it in others, but it creeps up on us. Man's sin begins by turning away from God to self, so that sinful man exalts himself over God, thinks himself to be God, thinks these things are ours to serve us. It's destructive, isn't it? Because then it places us under these things. It turns us into a servant, not of God, but of things, the things of this life. And sinful man turns inward and makes an idol god of the things of this life. Things that, children, where will those toys be 50 years from now? Well, most likely most of your toys will be gone. They're all passing away. They're perishing. And we need to examine, where is our heart? Who is your master? Who is my master? Jesus said very plainly in Luke 16, verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and money. Whom are you serving?" How can you tell whom you're serving? Well, outright stealing, that's an obvious sign, isn't it? So is, what does the catechism bring up, cheating, swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate? Catechism lists a number of ways that can be done. If you have crops and you sell them, how do you represent the crops you're selling? Real estate. Use car, use truck. What about your time on a time card? The products, the wares you sell. Are you being forthright with those who pay for those things? Are you dealing with them as you would want them to deal with you, honestly, forthrightly? If you're in debt, why? Now, not all debt is bad, but much debt today is bad because it was taken on by a heart that's set on these things. And isn't that what our society is? A debt society. What are you unwilling or hesitant to give up when push comes to shove? These are all good ways of stepping back and examining ourselves. What do you get upset about? Children, do you get upset when someone takes away that toy? Now, maybe they ought not to, but do you get upset about it? See, that's the key. What keeps you up awake at night? When you wake up in the morning, what's your first thought, second thought? What do you find your mind drifting to throughout the day? Now, as we do that, as we step back and we look at ourselves, we get a better idea of who is our master? Whom do we serve? By God's grace, as we find within ourselves, and all of us fall short, we need to say, "Lord, here's something that isn't you that's ruling me, and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong. I'm sorry. Would you take it away? Would you direct me more away from these things?" God's grace, repent of that. And be comforted that by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you can change. God changes people. You don't, by the power of God and His Spirit, you don't have to be bound to these things. Your mind, your first thought, your second thought, those can be changed. As God focuses you away from the things of this life, to the glories of heaven, to loving Him, to loving neighbor. And oftentimes, young people, as you experience others' generosity to you, the Lord uses that to wake you up and say, "Wow, why do I cling to these things? Look at this person. They might even have less than I do, but look at how they give, how they share." Pay attention when people share with you. And you can be used to help someone by sharing with them, to show them, not just to share with them those things, but to show them there's more to life than things. God uses you, young people, in that. But there's even more as we move to our second point, that our hearts are to be directed upward. Not only inward, but upward. So this parable of the dishonest manager that Jesus told, it's one of the most difficult parables. Now, it might be the hardest parable to understand. At first glance, it might seem that Jesus is commending the manager's giving away what belonged to the master, commending, in essence, stealing from the master. Now, of course, Jesus, would never commend sin. Jesus would never tell us to sin. Jesus is righteous. He commends, he commands only righteousness. But the point Jesus seems to be getting across with this parable is don't have your heart set on the things of this life, things which are passing away. You can't hold on to things which are perishing. This dishonest manager, in the backstory to this parable, he focused on the wealth, the rich man he managed, and apparently he misused that wealth. He wasted the possessions. Read that in verse 1. Charges were brought that man was wasting his possessions. When the rich man called him to account and he was about ready to fire him, then the manager, something clicked. And he realized all this stuff wouldn't help him one bit. He realized his grip on the master's, the rich man's stuff was perishing. And because of it, his heart was turned away instantly. They were being taken from him by force, yes. But he realized that. And he realized that in the little bit of time he had left remaining as manager, he could give lasting value to those perishing things, lasting value in his scheme of things. And the heart of that manager was changed, not to righteousness and justice, but changed away from the rich man's things that were passing away from him, changed to seek things that would last. So with this parable, Jesus seems to be drawing our heart, our focus, directing our heart upward, heart directed upward to that which lasts. Primarily that's God, as Jesus says there in verse 13. You cannot serve God and money. Our master is to be God. Our hearts are to be directed to the eternal God who never changes, who cannot perish, who's the same from age to age. And from this God we live in fellowship with him. We're blessed. True happiness, lasting blessedness, those aren't found in possessing the things of this life. Oh, young adults, the world wants you to think that. Your flesh wants you to think that. The devil wants you to think that. Turn on any ad, and what does it say? If you have this, if you do that, you'll be happy, you'll be successful, you'll be good-looking, you'll have all your dreams come true. Of course, they tell you that. They're wrong. Lasting happiness isn't found in there. For no other reason, we need to hear that message. I mean, we know it. But boy, we have so many messages coming at us. We need to hear that just simply. Don't seek them. God alone is our master. However, when someone steals outright or by schemes that appear to be legitimate, he's not seeking after God. When someone is greedy, when someone squanders the gifts God has given her, she's not seeking after God. But realize all who seek after these things, they don't satisfy, they don't last. And oh, that our eyes would be open to this. Jesus himself brings that out in verse 8. He says, the sons of this world, that is unbelievers, this dishonest manager, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. See, we need to hear this. The dishonest manager was willing to give up everything that he accounted value one day earlier when he realized it wouldn't last. But what about you and me, congregation? You hold so tightly to your money, to your fields, to your house, to your truck, to your retirement, to your earthly standard of living, to anything here on earth so tightly that they're possessing you. Now, we might think it's a great tragedy. No doubt this dishonest manager thought, well, in fact, he said, what am I to do? I can't beg. I can't work. Sometimes God uses things to shake us up. And we at first don't like those things, but they're for our good. To shake us out of our slumber, out of our possessing, our valuing. We need to use these things for eternal purposes. Or also, are we so bound to the things of this life that it galls us when our unbelieving neighbor or family member is successful in the things of this world, even in spite of their sin? You know people who buy and sell on Sunday. Does it upset you when they advance in wealth because of that? You know, people who farm, who harvest on Sunday. And boy, they seem to beat the rain. Does it gall you with that? Now, there's one thing about being, you know, concerned for the Lord's glory and righteousness in general, but don't let it bother you in the wrong way. They have their reward in this life, and often in this life it's gone. Don't fret about evil men who prosper in the things of this life because of their evil. Jesus here says, the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. We need to learn from this. They're perishing. As Jesus said in verse 11, faithful in unrighteous wealth, not true riches. Ask God, Lord, say, Lord, help me. Turn my heart away. Turn my heart away from this unrighteous wealth. To value you, to value fellowship with you, to value how I can use these things. Truly, it's only by the grace of God that we can do this, as is our obeying any of the commandments. But God does that, doesn't he? Those who are older, more mature, you can look back in your life, I trust, and you can see how God changes you. Parents, tell your children of that. They need to hear you disciple them in that way because they're struggling with what they can see and feel and all these messages they hear around them. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Let them see it by your generosity. Your heart's not bound to these things. We think of that with Jesus even. He left the riches of heaven, born in a lowly stable. Jesus, as far as we know, he didn't own anything in this life really, other than his garments. Didn't have a place, a pillow even, to lay his head. He gave up all those glories, taking no advantage of his divine ownership. He set aside all those things. Why? To direct us to the Father, to bring us to the Father. And he did that single-mindedly, giving up his own comfort, his own life, taking upon himself even God's wrath against our sin, suffering and dying on the cross to reconcile us to God, to break the mastery of sin and things over us. So as you find your heart struggling with these things, say, Lord, I know I'm struggling, forgive me. Christ died to that. I know that. I believe that. Change me. Help me. Help me to live in light of that by the power of your Spirit. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has done that. Focusing on him draws us out of our self-focus. Our love with the here and the now. And that, again, is why we need to hear the gospel, to be recalibrated, reminded. Believer, you're forgiven, even though you struggle with this. You have eternal life. That's what matters to God, what matters to Christ. And this is his plan for you, his child. And therefore, turn away from loving the things of this life. Turn away from money and having that as your master. Turn to God in repentance and faith and find in him always what you need. That which lasts forever, righteousness, forgiveness, meaning, eternal life. Now, we know these things are passing away. We know that eternal life is found in God alone, not in the things of this life. Why then are we so bound to them? Why are our hearts so oriented so much to them rather than to God? And Jesus said in verse 8 that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Why? Because of our sinful nature? Because we need to have our faith strengthened. It's the reason we need to hear again and again the gospel of Jesus. The Son of God set aside everything to give you the glories of heaven. We need again to hear that, to believe that, to have it held before us because we can't see it, we can't touch it. So that over the years, the Spirit of God, by his word, he weans our hearts away from that worldliness. Again, sometimes, dishonest manager, maybe it doesn't in an instant. Your world falls apart. Don't worry. God's there. Turn from that which perishes to that which lasts. Seek him, not things, not money. And by God's grace, as he renews us, as we do turn from those things that perish to those things that last, as we realize the lasting value, that can be there, not in themselves, but how to use them for lasting value. To bring God glory, to help our neighbor. Then, so we move in our third point, our hands are directed outward. Our hands are directed outward. And it's that this point that especially comes in Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. As we're set free from slavery to things, as God more and more directs our heart upward to Him, we find joy. We find joy in using the things of this life to help others. One songwriter put it, with Jesus our only possession, then giving becomes our delight. See that refocusing. And if you find it hard to think, how could it be delightful to give away things? Again, ask God to change your heart and start giving away things. Now notice how Jesus states the golden rule. We mentioned this in our series through Matthew. He doesn't say, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. He puts it positively, do. And in stating it positively, he casts a wider net. You know, again, we often think of the commandments in terms of don't do this, don't do that. But as we've been seeing, the heart of each commandment is do love. Love your neighbor. With this eighth commandment, think of how you want others to act toward you. Children, maybe you've gone to a parade yesterday, 4th of July parade. Got a lot of candy, right? You know, what do you do with that candy? You hoard it all, store it away, guard it zealously? Or do you see, like so many of the grandparents here, here, after church, here's some candy, here's some candy. You see the difference there. And they don't even get at a parade, those adults. They go and buy it. Why? Just so they can give it away. Now, that's just a minor thing, but it shows the principle right there of just giving away these things. The thinking, how can I help someone else? Now, we want to be helped, but don't always realize, or we want to help, but we don't always realize perhaps the best way to help. You know, think of, again, let's say someone's lazy. We don't just give them stuff, but their need is to get out of that laziness. How can you help them with that? You see deeper than just the money. See deeper than just the thing. The deeper need. Deacons are so helpful in that. That's part of their calling. You know, how often or how easy it is it, though, to justify our inaction by saying they are lazy. But again, even if you don't know how, at least pray for that lazy person. That God would change their hearts and show you how to help them. Again, if reaching out isn't obvious, ask the deacons. They've been called to that office. They've been blessed by God to manage the gifts God's given to, not just financial gifts, but gifts. And they know in terms of needs, not just money, but where talent could be used, or where strength, or where time. Time is a big gift nowadays. The key to all this is realizing that God's given you your money. Your time, your strengths, your talent. Why? Well, like we saw this morning for Abram, blessed to be a blessing, to help your neighbor, to stretch out your hands. Now be encouraged. Now, just in the few years I've been here, it's evident you're a hardworking congregation. Praise God for that. Now, this is not a besetting sin of laziness, this congregation. Now be encouraged. God is at work. And young people, you can observe from those older in this congregation a good work ethic. That's great. Praise God. God is at work. Many are eager to work. Many are diligent with their hands, their money, their time, willing to share. Again, recently we didn't collect for the benevolent fund because it's overflowing. Praise God for that. You know, be encouraged. But keep pressing on. Now, this is not some sort of social gospel. Because we're rooted in the gospel. Realizing that it's not simply helping someone out of poverty that matters, alleviating earthly suffering, although we seek to do that, but showing the entire picture of don't be bound to the things of this life. A communist is bound to the things of this life. They declare it, materialism, that's all there is. But a capitalist could be too. Not necessarily, but could be. But we are Christians. All of it is a gift from God. And when you're asked why do you help out? Why are you giving? Don't simply respond that, well, it's the kind thing to do. Or that's just how I was raised. Or I'm just paying it forward. And as we've been seeing throughout these Ten Commandments, when someone notices and said, why aren't you so tied to these things? Well, the dishonest manager, you'd say, well, because they're being taken away. But you have a better reason. You can say, all that I have, God has given me. And he's given me his son, righteousness in life. And so these things I can give freely to help. You're not a preacher, but God gives you opportunities to testify to Jesus. To not value the things of this life in and of themselves, but value them for how they can be used to point others to God. We think again of Jesus, who valued our souls such that he gave up his own life on Golgotha's cross, that we would be forgiven. Because he's done that, he's reconciled us to God. He's changed our hearts. And he's changing our hearts to love God and love neighbor more. There are lots of ways you can come up with how to phrase it. Think about that, especially as God gives you more opportunity to share, because you'll be asked. The important thing is think about how you would answer. Consider how you can make the use of these things to point to God. Not just justice, not just being nice, but in the name of Jesus. And consider those who are around you, your neighbor, your coworker, maybe a family member. How can you help them? Someone moving out of the neighborhood, maybe moving in. How can we be of help? As Jesus said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. By God's grace, then every day, turn from that which perishes to that which lasts. That's the heart of the eighth commandment. Be turned upward to have your heart set on fellowship with God, the glories of heaven, and with that perspective, keep turning your hands, directing your hands outward to glorify God, to help neighbor. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us so much. All that we have is yours. And we thank you that we can enjoy these things. You want us to enjoy them in measure, but also you blessed us to be a blessing. And so, O Lord, give us wisdom. Direct our hearts there. Thank you for the examples we see around us of generosity. And when you give those opportunities, give us the words to speak, to draw attention to you and your grace in Christ and your generosity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.